Gentlemen, good morning. Mike Pearson here with His Clay Ministries. Welcome you this morning. Thank you for coming and joining in with our His Clay Breakfast. This is our eighth one here this year, and we're just absolutely excited to see what God's been doing and working in the lives of men. In fact, we were chatting here at the front table. We have some friends here from Rejoice Church today in Northfield who are going to be sharing a message with us. Pastor Dan Kleitz and the worship leader Pat Shelby are here from Rejoice Church, and they're going to be sharing a message with us this morning. In fact, I sat with them this morning at breakfast just to give you an idea what God's up to in the kingdom. I mean, it's cool just to sit down and just talk once in a while about what is God up to. And my question to them this morning was, what's up at Rejoice? What's happening at Rejoice? Well, they're starting to do a lot of great, great things at Rejoice. One thing we talked about, and Dan, Pastor Dan, I hope I'm not stealing your thunder when I say any of this, but they are starting to podcast and record services, the DVD and whatnot. Anyway, they're getting hits. Rejoice Church is a small church down in Northfield. And, well, nothing small in God's kingdom, but they're getting hits from 14 different countries on their website. And just a few years ago, this was a plan that God had put on their heart. And so it is amazing. 14 different countries. You go to worship in Northfield at Rejoice, and you'll see a few hundred people at the worship service, and you're touching 14 countries. I mean, it is absolutely amazing, amazing what God's up to. I was walking into Caribou the other day, and I sat down with a couple guys that I knew. I was in there getting a coffee, and I just saw a couple guys wave at me, so I went and sat down next to them, and they introduced me to two or three different guys. And they were sitting there chatting away. They were having some God conversation. It was pretty cool, and I was leaning in, had a few minutes, so I listened in. This guy starts talking about the all-in mission. And I'm sitting at the table, he's talking about this awareness band. And I'm sitting over there, and I got my coffee in my right hand, and my other arm sitting down on my lap, and I left it there. Because I'm like, I want to hear what this guy's got to say. And he starts talking about, you know, I'm not really sure what it's all about. But I can tell you this, as he goes, it's getting me focused, it's getting me concentrated, it's getting me dialed into what's important. It's helping my priorities. And he goes, so when I look at this thing, it just tells me, you know what, my heart needs to be all in for Jesus. He goes, it's got something to do with this poker thing and whatnot, but however it is, he goes, I'm not sure what the mission is. And I sat and listened to this, and I was ready to cry. I mean, just how God had taken just a simple mission he put on our hearts. You know, something that he wanted to do in touching the lives of men and saying, guys, I really want you to be all in for my son. And while people can't exactly explain the mission, they get it. They get that God needs to be at the center. That God needs to be our priority. That he needs to be first in our lives. Because where the all in mission came from was, there was an inspiration that God put in our hearts that said this. The Texas Hold'em craze is, hey, everybody's playing a big game of poker, right? They're handing out the cards, and everybody's got chips in front of them. And then when the call comes around the table, you're supposed to decide what you're going to do. And if you think you got a great hand, what do? You push all your chips to the middle of the table, and you say, hey, I am... You guys have done it. We have a gambling problem in the room. There's prayer ministers outside afterwards that can help you on that. So we... But seriously, God is calling us to say, hey, the chips of life... The finances, the marriage, the career, right? The relationships. Whatever it is that God has going on in our lives, he wants us to spiritually take those chips and slide them into the middle of the table and say, God, I'm all in. I'm making you the center. What he doesn't want us to do and what we like to do is we like to hang on to a few of those chips. We may need these. You know, we might hang on to the anger chip a little too hardly, or we might hang on to the addiction chip. The finances... I want to ask you to raise your hand, but just anybody not working right now, I mean, I don't know what's going on in our world today, but I have talked to more people, myself included, being out of work in the last 12 months. And I tell you what, holding on to those finance chips can be pretty easy to do because you're like, I got to figure out a way to do this. I got to figure out a way to resolve this problem. And so I hang on to those chips. I slide everything else into the table and say, God, you know, I'm pretty much all in. And he goes... Little tap on the shoulder and says, not yet. Where you got to really put it all in the middle and say, God, I give it all to you. That we rely and that we trust and we believe. Right? That he is the center of our life. That he is the power source. Too many times we try to be the power source in life. And God didn't wire us to be that way. And you wonder where all the brokenness and the hurt and the, you know, the dysfunction that we have in the world is we're all trying way too hard to do it on our own. All in is sliding the chips into the middle of the table and giving it all to God. You know, there's a couple stories in the Bible in the spirit of what we're going to talk about here this morning, and that is the feel the power. Pastor Dan Kleitz from Rejoice Church is going to be talking about feel the power. The power of God, and how the power of God can work in our lives. And then Gary Baldwin, director of Healing Rooms, is here this morning. Wave your hand, Gary. Gary's here, and Gary's going to talk to us about the power of God and how that comes through healing. In fact, there's a couple stories in the Bible that you've probably read, and if you haven't, I'm just going to paraphrase them, but there's a centurion soldier, a Roman soldier, who comes into contact with Jesus. And when none of the other Romans are around, he comes aside alongside Jesus, risking just about everything he has, because if he is seen confiding in Jesus, a Jew, you know, the Romans were trying to repress the Jews and hold them back and control them. And this centurion soldier comes up to Jesus alongside him and says, you know, Jesus, my son is very, very ill. And I was wondering if you could pray for him, if you could heal him. And Jesus says, yes, take me to him, and I will. And the centurion soldier says something profound. He says to him, he goes, no, Lord, he goes, you just say the word right here, and it shall be done. And sure enough, his son was healed. Jesus says after that, he goes, nowhere have I seen such great faith. And I have Holy Spirit bumps right now as I say that, because it's the faith that triggers God's power in our life. That's the switch that we need to flip. That's the all-in piece that says, hey, I believe that you are the power source in my life. That is the power switch that triggers. And that centurion soldier knew something. That, Lord, you just say the word, and it shall be done. Nowhere in the land, Jesus said, had I seen greater faith. And there's another story about a woman. You read about it in Luke, actually in the Gospels, and she's a woman that had been bleeding, and no doctor could cure her. And Jesus was marching through the masses of the people. And this woman, knowing and trusting and believing that Jesus was the Messiah, fought through crowds of people and battered away, bam, bang, bang, trying to get to Jesus. And she comes in and she gets a hand on Jesus and touches his garment. And Jesus stops and says, who touched me? There's masses of people around him, banging in. They're making their way, you know, through the mass of people. And Jesus goes, who touched me? And the disciples are like, but Lord, there's people everywhere. What do you mean? Who touched you? And why does it matter? And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. Jesus felt a healing power go out of him. Jesus was amazed. Somebody out there believes that I'm actually who I say I am, that I am the Messiah. He was profoundly amazed. And he said, he stopped and he said, who touched me? Because he wanted to talk to that woman and said, woman, bless you, your faith has healed you. You see, that's all in. All in is about having the faith and the belief that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he is the power source. He is the source of true life, eternal life. And that's what we're going to hear this morning. I want to prep you guys. I want to prepare your hearts and mind. I'm preparing my hearts and mind right now. I have Holy Spirit bumps as I talk to you this morning. God is up to something special, but it's our faith. It's being all in for him that triggers miracles in our life, and it triggers healing in our lives. It triggers his power in our lives. And that's really what we want. That's really what we want. I may have shared this with you before, and if I haven't, I ask for your forgiveness, but it's a story I need to share with you, and I think it brings us home, this point home, in a real secular way, but bear with me. Tiger Woods, 2007 statistics on the PGA Tour. Tiger Woods was the number one money winner, about $10 million, and that doesn't include all his endorsements. You know, that's far beyond what he earns in the golf circuit, but $10 million. The guy who was 125th in the money list in 2007, won $450,000. $10 million, $450,000, and he's 125th on the money list. You say, well, that's a lot of spots. I can see how the dough can vary between $10 million and $250,000. Here's the interesting part. Tiger's average stroke average in 2007 was 67.8. 125th guy, his average was 70.3. Less than three shots separated $9.5 million. Less than three shots. Any golfers in the room? Who can burn three shot swing in about a hole? Right? Are you tracking with me? Three shots separate $9.5 million. Three shots. Less than 5%. So what does that mean? Spiritually speaking, we are this close from breakthrough. We don't have any idea what God has planned for our lives until we lean in. We're so close to recovery. We're so close to breakthrough. We're so close to healing. We're so close to miracles. But God says, I need all of your heart. It's about faith. That when you're like the centurion soldier, that when you're like the woman who was bleeding and could not be healed, said, I believe that Jesus is the power source, that he can do all things. That we say, Lord, it's all in for you, because the job, the dependency, the addiction, the anger, the brokenness, the relational issue, you can do it. And I know that I'm that close. And with you, Lord, it can be done. If you look at the spiritual realm like a football game, football field, when things are going well in life, job's going great, relationally everything's going fine, everything's happening, it's easy when you're in the middle of the football field. Any quarterbacks in the room, receivers, running backs, you can move the ball pretty easy in the middle of the football field, can't you? It's when you get down by the goal line that really gets tough, doesn't it? That the game gets hard. Isn't it amazing? They call it the red zone. How difficult it is to get the ball in the end zone. Here's the deal. If life's flying along for you and it's pretty easy, you might be in the middle of the field and you're winging passes and running the ball and it's pretty easy. If you're in a tough spot right now, and you don't understand it, and you feel repression and oppression, and you're being challenged in ways you never imagined. I just got my first paycheck Friday in the last 5 months. It's been working. I mean, if you feel that oppression, and you're on the goal line, man. You're on the goal line, and here's what's going on. Satan doesn't want you to punch that ball in the end zone, because in the end zone is where the amazing victory is. It's where the recovery is. It's where the healing is. It's where the victory is. And Satan doesn't want you to get in the end zone. So if you're feeling that resistance, God is going to do something amazing in your life. And you need to lean in even harder and say, God, I believe in you and I trust in you. I'm all in. And I want to cross this goal line. Because what can happen is if Satan wants to get you disappointed and doubted and tired and worn out and frustrated and disbelief, and he wants you to punt or try for the field goal. He doesn't want you to get that ball in the end zone. Spiritually speaking, all in is about saying, God, I don't care how tough it is in the red zone, man. I believe in you. I'm not going to pull any of those chips back. We're going to get the ball in the end zone. I believe in your power. And it is your faith that triggers that touchdown in your life. So guys, I want to inspire and encourage you along those lines of power of Christ, the power of God, and how that's going to play into what the message we're going to hear this morning. His Clay Ministries is about reaching out to men, and encouraging and inspiring men to be all in for Jesus Christ. And that's our mission, and that's what that guy in the coffee shop was talking about that day. And so I want to get our speaker introduced here this morning and get our breakfast started. Any pastors in the room other than Pastor Dan? I know we had Kevin Olson from Easter was maybe coming this morning. We're partnering with area churches. We're trying to reach out to area churches and connect with their men and share the all-in mission with them. We had area ministries guys that we're working with. To help men who are trying to lean in and be all in for Jesus Christ. You'll see this at your tables. I just want to show you this quick before I introduce our speaker. We are basically gathering men together, and there's a funnel. We want you to come to these breakfast events, but then we want to point you to resources. We want to point you to resources that can help you in your journey in life. And these resources can vary, and there are many. We have them posted on our website, and each month at these breakfast events, we present a ministry partner to you that can help you in your faith journey, in your faith walk, to help you become more, to get those chips in the middle, so to speak, and trust God. And so that's a little picture of what we're trying to do as a ministry. We're gathering men together, and then we're trying to release them to area ministries and area churches who can help them grow, help you guys grow, and get stronger in your faith walk with Jesus Christ. That's our mission as a ministry, simply put. We have a website. You can learn much more about His Clay at our website. So without further ado, I'm going to pray. And then I would like to get Pastor Dan Kleitz introduced to you. And we're going to hear from the Lord this morning in terms of what he has to share with us. So, gentlemen, if you'd bow your heads with me, I'd like to pray here. Lord, thank you for your power, Lord. And we thank you for these men and their hearts to connect with you here this morning, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you'll bring revelation this morning, Lord, that you'll bring wisdom, insight, healing, Lord. Connect people, build relationships, not only with you, Father, but with other men in this room. Lord, I pray a blessing over the message we're going to hear this morning, a message over Pastor Dan, Lord, and Gary, Lord, that you would use them powerfully this morning, Lord, to connect with the men in this room, and that you would have your way with each and every one of us, Lord. We're expectant. We're looking forward to encountering you in a new and bigger way here, Lord. And we just love you, and we love you and thank you for what you're doing in each one of our lives, Lord. And for any men here this morning, Lord, who feel like they're at the goal line, that you would give them encouragement, Lord, inspire them, give them hope, build their faith, that they know that they're going to cross that line, Lord, and experience a great big victory in life. So, Lord, thanks for the time this morning, and we just thank you for all that your Son has done for us. And we just lift this entire morning up in his name. Amen. So, gentlemen, again, we thank you for coming this morning. We're excited to have our guest speaker here this morning, Pastor Dan Clyde from Rejoice Church. Excuse me. I am going to hand off all the introductions and whatnot to Dan. I'm going to let him kind of lead into how he wants to introduce himself and what he has to share with you here this morning. And we're excited to have him here and blessed to have him here. So, Pastor Dan Clyde, Rejoice Church, his message this morning is Feel the Power.
Feel it.
Yeah. Thank you.
Is my microphone working okay? Everyone can hear that pretty good?
Yeah.
Again, my name is Dan Clytes from Rejoice. It's a huge privilege for myself and my fellow Rejoicers that are here today. We've got about 15 of us. You'll recognize them because they're the guys that are going to keep going back and forth to the buffet. That's true, they will. And that's how they feel their power. We're going to talk about how to fuel ourselves up for a different kind of power. The power to heal. The power to cast out demons. The power to teach. The power to preach to all the world. And that's the kind of power that Jesus says, I promise to give each and every one of you. Now, the reason why I'm talking about power today is because, check that out.
Wow.
I can take a picture, was it?
You
I want to say it's mine, but everyone kind of... He was going through our website a few months ago, and he ran across something, a part of a vision statement called Power Search, and he said, hey, I'll invite Dan to talk about power. So, you know, that's why I'm here to talk about power. And I thought, well, what a great topic to talk with men about, because in our culture today, I don't think men have a real clear understanding about their role in the power of Jesus Christ. We don't know how to be godly men with our wives, with our kids, sons, our daughters, at work. We stand around with our hands in our pocket and say, well, you know, my faith is my private business. Or if I say something, someone might laugh at me. And so we're always worried about that kind of power. Well, you know what? God is saying, man, rise up and receive that which I give you. I give you power and I give you authority to share your faith, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to walk with the boldness of being a man of the resurrection. Christian guys, we need to hear that. We need to embrace that. And we need to share that. So I think talking about, in comparing and contrasting this morning, real quickly, about worldly power and godly power is what I want to do this morning. And I'm going to talk about it in the context of the Olympic Games, which I'm sure everybody here watched synchronized solo swimming competition. See? That's right. That takes, you know what? We laugh about that. And I used to be a television sportscaster before I went to seminary. And, you know, we had kind of a pompous attitude about football was the sport and swimming is what you did to keep yourself from drowning. So synchronized swimming, we make fun of that. But, you know, when you really look at it, man, that guy's got muscles to be able to do that. So there's a whole different way of thinking about what is power. And in Beijing this month, thousands upon thousands of great athletes from around the world came together and they went for one thing. They went for the gold. And even though some of them knew that they perhaps didn't stand a chance to get even a bronze, in their mindset, they trained to go for the gold. Because you have to be that way. You can't say, well, I'm just going to show up and it'll be a nice time, even though it might be. They have to have the mentality to say, I'm going for it, the gold. Because the gold medal, of course, is the epitome, it's the high end of what it means to be an Olympic athlete. To win the gold is everything. To say, I am the champion of the world. And what do you lay on me? You lay on me that gold medal. So here's the whole point of the Olympics. I win the championship of whatever it might be. I get to rise up on the podium, stand with the flag behind me. My national anthem is played. And then I bow down, not to my competition because I'm the champion, but I bow down to receive that which the world wants to give me. And that is a gold medal. I will bow down to receive that which I think represents power. So let me ask you guys. That's what an Olympic athlete does. But what would an Olympic Christian look like? What kind of stand do we rise up on? What are we lifted up on? What do we bow down to? And what do we receive around our neck? What marks us as the true champion? And what gives us power? Several years ago when I was serving in Brainerd, Minnesota, I was doing some counseling with a young couple, and one of them was a Mormon. A Mormon gal, and what I really remember about her is how feisty she was. And she says, you know what? You Christians, you wear that cross around your neck. If this Jesus of yours would have died in a car accident, would you be wearing a crumpled ball of steel around your neck? And I thought, wow, that's a really good question. The Apostle Paul answers it beautifully in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. He says, the cross is what the Christian bows down to and receives around their neck. And the world does not understand this because it's not a gold medal that we're wearing around our necks. It's a cross medal. You could say it's a God medal. And Paul says, hey, the message of the cross is foolish because it's not gold, it's not pretty, it's not representing power and wealth. But those folks are perishing. Because all that glitters is not gold forever in this world. But then he goes on to say, but those of us who are bowing down to receive it are actually winning in life. And we will receive the what of God? The power of God. The Olympic athlete goes for gold. And the Olympic faith Christian goes for God. And they're both important. And they're both power. But one's going to last for a lifetime, and the other one's going to last for eternity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, Paul is comparing the Olympic athlete, if you will, to the Olympic Christian. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, or a gold medal that will not last. But we Christians go into strict training, discipline ourselves, to gain something else around our neck, a crown or a trophy or a cross or a God medal that will last forever. See, at the Olympic cross, Jesus rose up on the award stand and was punished. But in doing so, he bows down to God. He doesn't say it's all about me being the Olympic champion. He says it's all about my Father in heaven who is the Olympic champion. And he receives around his neck the cross. And in doing so, wins. But here's what the world cannot understand. It's foolish. He had to lose to win, didn't he? He had to give it up. He had to lose in order to win. And now Jesus says, guys, when you do the same, when you lose yourself, you will actually gain everything. That's why the Bible says in Luke 9 and 24, Jesus says, whoever wants to win his life with that great job and that great car and that great money, and in this world, you know, that's okay. But if that's the gold medal you want around your neck, you're going to actually lose it in the end. But he says, those who want to die with me, bow down to God, not to the gold, but to the God, and lose their life, will actually win everything. You know, this past summer, Rejoice put two softball teams into the Church Link Softball League. We're really excited about that because we're a church of about 240 people, you know, guys and gals and kids. And so to put two teams on the field, we were really excited about it. Raise your hand, guys. We have a couple of our, there you go. These are the finest athletes that we can have. And they know their job was was to go proclaim God, because in our church league in Northfield, you know, a lot of the teams were not playing for God. They were playing for themselves. A little bit of swearing coming out, not necessarily giving God the glory. So our guys said, you know, we're going to get into it for the fellowship, Christian fellowship. We're going to get to know each other better intimately. When you win and you lose, you get to know each other better. We're going to proclaim Jesus in our behavior. And before we play, we're going to pray over the other team. And then when we're all done, win or lose, we're going to pray. And then at the count of three, you always go, one, two, three, what?
Praise God.
Yeah, exactly. And what a proclamation that was to that league that needed some redeeming. Now, here's the deal. Our two teams, the Prophets and the Disciples, combined wins 7. Not real good. Down there in the bottom of the league. But they learned that it wasn't about winning or about, you know, getting into the standings in the newspaper or na-na-na-na, we're better than you, Catholic Church. We're better than you, you know, United Church of Christ. We weren't bragging about the gold medal around our neck because we didn't have one, which really fit in well because they said, you know what, we don't train for the trophy that will perish. Remember the scripture up there? We're not going to worry about that. Because all it is here today, gone tomorrow. We want to be something that lasts forever. Our proclamation will last forever. But this is what I love about God. He's got such a great sense of humor. At the end of the year, the disciples got on a hot streak, win all their games in the Class B tournament, and take home a trophy. It made me look really bad. So apparently God says, you know, sometimes I'm going to bless you with that which lasts forever, and every once in a while, I want to just give you a trophy. Which, you know, think about it this way, guys. You're the trophy in God's eyes. At the Olympic cross, your salvation was won. And then Jesus puts you in His trophy stand. And He lets the light shine on it. And He says, see, world? That's my guy. And He wants your light to so shine before others that they will see your good works to glorify God. And if the world doesn't see a gold medal around your neck, they're going to get real confused. How can you be so powerful? But when God sees the cross around your neck, He will give you the power. Let me give you two examples of some key words, two Olympic words. One is called power. Right? Power is the ability to rule. Everybody here has power. You've got a gift. You've got some abilities. At home, in the neighborhood, at work. That's power. The ability to rule. The second Olympic faith word is authority. That's permission to rule. A blessing. Now, God gives us both of these things to honor and glorify Him. He gives you both power and He gives you authority. When we misuse them and go for the gold medal, we'll certainly get power, but we'll miss out on the authority. Here's a good example. What was that Olympic champion from Jamaica? Bolton? Wasn't that his last name?
Bolt.
Which is a great name for a sprinter. Lightning Bolt. Yeah. Now, he could have lined up at the starting line and said, you know I am the best in the whole world. I know I have the power. I've gone into strict training. I've won plenty of trophies. I don't care if they're going to last or not. I'm enjoying it right now. In fact, you know what? I can see the goal line just down there 100 meters away. And I'm going to just take off now because I feel like a voice whispers into his ears, you don't need to wait for the gun. You're the champion. Why don't you just show the whole world that you can just obliterate the whole field and you're going to be number one. You'll get the gold medal uncontested. After all, you are the best. And he gets filled up with that kind of pride because he does have power, the ability to rule. So, even though everyone else is waiting for the gun, he does it. Takes off. Hits the tape. World record. Nobody even close to him. Then the whistle blows and they say, you're disqualified. DQ'd. Kicked out. You don't count. Why? Because he didn't wait for the gun. He had not been given permission. He had not been given authority to take off. And so even though he sets a world record and obliterates the field, it doesn't matter. Nobody cares or appreciates him. Kind of like some of those pastors in maybe mega churches you see them on TV and the next thing you know they lose their authority because they're in some kind of sexual misconduct or misappropriation of funds. They still have power. They still have their abilities, but no one's going to listen to them anymore. That's what happens when we misuse the authority that God gives us. Now, up on the screen, we're going to show you Power Surge, our vision. This actually comes from Prince of Peace Lutheran in Burnsville. And we stole it, because when it comes to the gospel, there is no patent on it, right? And we declare that this is where our power comes from. Six Olympic tools to equip you men to be the man that God created you to be. When you practice power search, God has given you tools to rule with His Holy Spirit to give you permission. And great things happen. Did you hear that? Great things happen when you exercise power search. When you pray, you're tapping into the greatest source there is. You know, the supernatural power of God. It goes way beyond your big muscles. Worshiping God, reading the Bible, serving in the name of Jesus, and not just in your own name or in the name of a club, and relating to God and to other people, being in relationship with them, and last but certainly not least, is giving. When we practice these, we receive a crown, says Jesus. We receive a medal around our necks that will not perish. The Bible says in John 10:27, you think of Jesus as your coach, as your Olympic coach. And us sheep, well, we are the athletes. And He says, my athletes, my sheep, listen to my voice. Because a good athlete will always listen to their coach, right? And I know them, and they'll follow me. And I give them eternal life. I'm giving them more than just a gold medal around their necks. I'm giving them eternal gold around their necks. And they'll never perish. And no one's going to snatch them from me. If you try to break into my trophy case, says Jesus, and if you try to steal one of my guys, Satan, you are going to take a whooping of your life. They're mine. So with that in mind, let's go to two Olympic stadiums. The first two Olympic stadiums were not in Athens, Greece. And they weren't in Beijing. They were in two gardens. One garden was called Eden. And the other garden was called Gethsemane. In that first garden, God had created man and woman, husband and wife, Adam and Eve, and said, it is good. And because we're created in God's image, we have God's power and we have God's authority. God, who created the heavens and the earth, has created a man and a woman in His image with the same power and the same authority to rule that God did. He said, you can do anything you want, just stay away from that tree in the middle. But of course, Adam and Eve said, you know what? We've got power. We can do whatever we want to do. When Satan spoke into their head. And instead of waiting for the gun, waiting for permission, they just took off. And when Satan said, hey, would you like to bite into this gold medal? You can have power like God has power. You can do things like God can do. They already could! They already could! But the reason why Satan was tempting them is because he too had power, the ability to rule. The trouble is he had no authority. So he's kind of like, you know, a guy with a cop with a gun, but no bullets. You know, I have the ability to stop a bad guy with my gun, but if I don't have any bullets or permission from my superior to shoot it, it doesn't do any good. So Satan's jealous. He wants to be like God, and he uses his power to deceive Adam and Eve. And he steals their authority. Steals their authority away from them. And now, because of that, the world goes to hell. The Bible says in Luke 9:25, Jesus Himself says, what good does it do a man, whether it was Adam or Eve or you and I, to win the whole world, to take that gold medal that Satan says, in your business, you can take a little bit off the top. No one will notice it. You need the money anyway. You know the temptations? At home and at work. Your wife will never find out if you're watching a little pornography on your computer. Right? Those temptations that try to steal God away from us. What good does it do a man to win the whole world, the gold medal, and yet then end up forfeiting his life? And Adam and Eve did exactly that. They gave up the God medal, power and authority, to take a gold medal because they thought it would be better. Romans 5:19. The Bible says, Paul says, for the disobedience of one man, Adam and Eve, because of that, because they failed to trust God and God's power in their life, we were all made sinners. But because of the obedience of one man, you know who that is, right? All were made right with God again. And so we go from that Olympic stadium of Eden, where all was lost, to the Olympic stadium called Gethsemane, where all will be won back again. Through the righteousness of one man. Here's the story of Jesus from Mark 14. He takes all his athletes, his disciples. They gather at the stadium called Gethsemane. And Jesus is about to go head to head with Satan. And he says, you're going down. Because remember he said, no one can snatch my sheep from me. And he says to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Sit here while I tap into power surge. Sit here while I talk to the most powerful source in the history of history. And he says, Abba, Father, I know everything is possible for you because you have all power and authority. Please, would you take this cup from me, this difficult thing from me. But then he says, not what I want, not what I will, but what you will and what you want. And because of his obedience, because of his dying to himself, he wins. He goes to the cross. He defeats Satan out of obedience. He's raised up again to the victory podium. And power and authority are now won back to Jesus. And he says, when you believe in me, when you trust in me, when you follow me, when you die for me, you will get back that which was lost. You already have power, guys, but now you have the authority of Jesus Christ. And so, again, you and I, humbly, broken, we get to climb to the top of the cross. Not because we're getting closer to God, but, you know, by trying to reach up to Him, but actually by allowing God to come down to us. And we bow not before the gold and not before Satan, saying, here, take over my life. Instead, we bow down before Jesus and receive the new medal, the cross. Let's go back to my Mormon friend. You Christians, you wear that cross around your neck. You know, if this Jesus of yours would have died in a car accident, would you be wearing a crumpled ball of steel around your neck? And the answer to that is, Jesus did not die as an accident. The Garden of Gethsemane says, not your will, God, or not my will, but your will. It was a self-sacrifice. He chose to lose in order to win. You guys, back to God. So the cross is not an accident. It's sacrifice. And because of it, look what happens. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jesus calls his 12 disciples. He's calling you and I back into the locker room. He's our coach. And he says this. I'm giving you all, what's that? Power and authority. That which was lost, but now I'm giving back to you. To drive out demons, the things that plague people from knowing God's power in their life. To cure diseases. To send them out to preach the good news of Jesus. What's God doing in your life? Somebody wants to hear that. And to proclaim the kingdom of God is here. And to heal the sick. This, my friends, is what Olympic faith is. This is what power and authority is. This is what it means to walk as a man who's healed by God's authority. And I have my very dear friend here, Pat Shelby. He's our worship leader at Rejoice. And get ready for a powerful story here of how God's healed this gentleman to do exactly what we read about, to heal the sick, to proclaim the good news, and to cast out demons. Pat.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
My name's Pat Shelby, and as Dan said, I work as a worship leader at Rejoice. We're in ministry together at this church plant in Northfield. And I'm married to Brenda for 14 years now. We have two children, David and William. And just a few weeks ago, I turned 49 years old. However, my son David saw my wife make a birthday cake for me that only had 8 candles on it. And maybe a couple of days later, we were over watching the Dundas Dukes baseball team play a ball game, and there's a playground next door, and my son David was over there playing, and I heard him talking to these kids, and I walked up, and they said, "Who's that?" And David, who is 5 years old, said, "That's my dad. He's 8 years old." You know, our birthdays, we always remember, don't we? We remember our birthdays, and there is another day in my life that's probably going to be one that I'll never forget. And it was about 3 years ago this very week that God's power for healing came into my life in a big way. And what happened was is that we were at our home in Northfield. We had just got done building a house, and my wife was throwing a party for all the contractors that helped us build our house. And if any of you have been through that house building routine, you know that you're mighty grateful to all the help that you have along the way. And so we were having this party, and suddenly I got this headache. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to lay down for a little while. So I laid down on the couch in the living room, and then I thought, my goodness, you know, I don't really feel very good at all. I think I better go up to the bedroom. So I went upstairs to the bedroom, and my wife, being a nurse at Abbott Northwestern Hospital in Minneapolis, noticed that, there's something wrong. You know, she's always assessing me. And so she follows me upstairs, and I meet her at the bedroom door because I've already laid down and decided I need to go to the hospital. I felt as bad as I've ever felt in my life. And so she meets me at the door, and I said, we got to go to the hospital now. And I barely make it to the car. And by the time I get to the car and she's backing out of the driveway, my head hurts so bad. I just can't get in any kind of comfortable position, and I'm getting dizzy, I'm nauseous, I'm losing my vision, and my wife is rushing me to the hospital, which is clear across town, and we're not even close. We're probably 2-3 miles away yet. And I can see my vision completely going away, and I, in my own mind, thought I was going to die. And in that moment, I said these words out loud, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And that's the last thing I remember. And a few minutes after that, I wake up, and we're sitting in the parking lot of the Northfield Police Department. And what had happened was is that my wife had looked at me after I had just got done saying that prayer, which was a little disconcerting to her, you know, as my spouse. My husband wants me to go to the hospital, and he's saying, help me, Jesus, this is not a good situation, right? And what had happened was that she thought I died. And she ought to know. She's seen death before. And she rushed in and got a policeman, and they called the paramedics, and they rushed me over to the hospital in Northfield, and after having a CT scan, determined that I had a ruptured brain aneurysm. And I remember receiving that word from the doctor and thinking to myself, now, Pat, this is a very bad situation. This is about as bad a news as I ever wanted to hear. So what's going to happen next? Well, the next thing that happens is I have really a little bit of fun riding in an ambulance at, you know, 90 miles an hour down the freeway. Do you know it takes only 32 minutes to get from the Northfield Hospital to Abbott Northwestern Hospital when you drive 90 miles an hour in the left lane? Some of you guys that do commutes on Monday through Friday, you probably already know that. I know my wife does. So my wife, she follows us up to the hospital in the car, and by the time we get to the hospital, she meets with this person who's called an interventional radiologist, which is fancy for brain doctor, basically. And he tells her that if I don't have this procedure that he was about to suggest to have happen, I'm going to die. And when I have this procedure, he was suggesting, the chances of me coming out of this procedure, percentage-wise, without any sort of adverse effects or deficits to me, like stroke or vision loss or some kind of motor function loss in my life, the chances of that not happening to me were about 8 to 12%. And by the way, you better call his family. So things weren't looking real good. I looked up last night the statistics on the Brain Aneurysm Foundation website, just to give you an idea of what we're looking at. 50% of those people die within minutes of massive hemorrhage when you have what I did. Of the 50% who survive, half will suffer a delayed death. The remaining survivors, depending upon the level of hemorrhage, usually live with severe long-term deficits. A subarachnoid hemorrhage, that means when you have blood that leaks into the space between the brain and your skull, is associated with disastrously high fatality or substantial mental impairment rate as a result of its initial bleed or complications thereafter. It's a bad situation. And this is what my wife and I were facing. And so I had this procedure, guys, where they take a catheter and go up through your femoral artery, right in through your body, into your brain. And they run a catheter in there and they take platinum wires twice the width of your hair and stuff it into the aneurysm until it's like a big ball of yarn and it's all plugged up. And so that's what they did to me. And then they watched me for 13 days in intensive care to wait for the other bad stuff that happens, like the stroke and something they call vasospasms, where your blood vessels constrict and can cause blood clots and vision loss and all these other things. And guess what, guys? I didn't have any of it. Not a bit. And the doctors would come in and they'd do these tests like 3 or 4 times a day. Okay, Pat, let's touch your nose and make all these movements with your face to see if I'm having any symptoms of stroke. And they would just sort of shake their heads and go, he's just getting better and better all the time. The interventional radiologist that did the procedure on me that I just spoke about, he said, you know, you had more blood in your head than I've ever seen. Blood in the space of your head between your brain and your skull will kill you. It can kill you. It's a bad deal. It's not supposed to be there. Take my word for it. And I had more than he'd ever seen. A lot of times they have to drain it out. They never did for me. It just went away. I had more scans on my head than a rack of Cheerio boxes at Cub Foods getting scanned through the checkout counter. Holy cow. It was amazing. And there was this nurse who was taking me to have a scan one day, and she said to me, you know, Pat, and I'm being wheeled down there to the scanning room, okay? She says, you know, Pat, I was with you when you had your procedure done. I go, oh yeah? That's cool. And she began to tear up. She says, you know how lucky you are to even be here. She remembers these nurses, you know, they see it all. She knew how serious the situation was, and they don't get to see too many of these guys make it through, but I did. So I'm standing here this morning to tell you all these, you know, details about what happened in my life. But I know there's things that have happened in your lives too. And I know that you have people that are close to you that have had things like this happen, where you have a close brush with death due to an illness, or one where you actually do lose somebody. And I don't know the answer to why some get healed and some don't. But I do know this, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for those who believe. And in the moment that I most needed his help, and I called out to him and said, help me, my testimony to you this morning is that he heard my cry and he helped me and saved my life. Because I don't know why my aneurysm stopped bleeding so that I could wake up. And I don't know why I had all this blood in my head, more than this doctor had ever seen, and it went away. And I don't know why I didn't end up with any deficits or any bad complications after having a result of experiencing this. But the truth is that I do. I do know why. As I called on His name and He heard my cry and He saved my life. And now that's my testimony. I asked God this morning, what can I tell these men to be an encouragement to them? And this is what He wants you to know. This is what He spoke into my heart. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is living and active. And the Bible tells us that the Word is Jesus, the Word made flesh. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that His Word, that Jesus is living and active. He's living and active. And that you can call upon His name and that He will hear you. And you're not alone. I had so many people. In fact, you guys, you know, here it is, 3 years later, I'm still meeting people that had prayed for me when I was in the hospital. You know, they'll say, oh yeah, you're the guy who had... Oh, my sister Margaret says that my head blew up. You know, hey, you're the guy whose head blew up, right? You know, we prayed for you. And it just blows me away. I meet people from all over who were praying for me that day. And one person in particular that I remember, the fellow that was up here helping Dan place the medal and the cross on Dan's neck today, Denny Otten, his wife Joy. I remember being in the hospital and Joy praying Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16 over me. And listen to this, man. This is Psalm 91, 14 through 16. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. And I put me into this. You know, because Pat loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. He will call upon me and I will answer him. Help me, Jesus. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. He'll put that cross medal around my neck too. And this is the part that I love the most, that Joy spoke over me. This is verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And those 13 days that I spent in intensive care, I hung on to that verse right there. With a long life, I will give him salvation. And that's what I hung on to. And so this morning, guys, I just want to pray one verse over you as I end my time with you this morning. This is from Ephesians 1. I just want you to know today that God is living and active, doing things in people's lives. He is out there bringing His healing and His hope, His love and His mercy to the world. And a lot of times, guys, more often than not, He'll do it through you. And He'll do it through me. We just need to have that trust that we can say, I believe this is true. That the power of the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. Believe it this morning. Because I'm living proof. This is from Ephesians 1. Lord God, I just want to pray this over this group of men this morning. I'm asking you, Father God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may you give your spirit of wisdom to these men this morning, Lord. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. so that this whole group of men here this morning may know you better. I pray also that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which you have called them, the riches of your glorious inheritance, Lord, in the saints. And this above all, Father God, I pray that your incomparably great power in their lives, and that they would believe. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
Amen.
Thank you.